winding down. I think we have two more messages in Colossians after this one. Today our text is chapter 3, verse 22 through the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1, the text for this morning's message. Let's once again ask the God who gave us these words to bless their exposition this morning. Father, we again remind ourselves that it is the Holy Spirit who teaches by the word he gave through those holy men he chose and carried along so that we have in this precious book the very words of God, infallible, reliable, and bearing full divine authority, inerrant. Father, what a treasure you have given us, your truth. Lord, please enable your servant to be faithful as he seeks to teach and proclaim your word, and bless it insofar as that is the case to the hearts of your people, that they may be fed and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God, Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The first word in the original language of this passage is the word doulos. I know there's a missionary organization that operates their work out of a ship, and the ship is named the doulos, the bond servant. And the idea of bond servitude, of being a slave, a servant in that way, is certainly alien to our culture. It's something that we don't see in our time and place. And I think this gives us an opportunity to comment on the idea that's so often abroad that we are to adapt the message of God's word to our culture. But I say no. The Bible itself says no. Rather, the word of God, as it works in his people and permeates their lives and through them, the society around them, it itself is to transform the world. So culture is transformed by God's word. In fact, insofar as bond servitude or slavery has been abolished in the world, I would boldly say that it is a blessing of the gospel that has brought that about. Now, we acknowledge that has not come about perfectly. There are places in the world where slavery and cruel slavery and perverse forms of slavery still exist. Well, the point I'm making is that although our word that we would be more familiar with, that namely employee, is not the same exact relationship to the master as that of a bond servant, a doulos. But I'm asserting that the precepts that God's word gives us here apply to Christians of today who are the employees of others. It's a reasonable inference we make. Paul wrote immediately for Christians who were bondservants. There were Christians in Colossae and elsewhere in that ancient world who were bondservants, and he wrote these instructions to them. But we take the Holy Spirit's instructions through Paul and apply them to ourselves today. And those who own their own businesses are actually employees with many bosses, are they not? They are answerable to their various clients if they want to get business and get repeat business and stay in business. So to sum up, this passage dealing with the world of work and our desire as disciples to pursue holiness in this area, it applies to slaves, to employees, to business owners, to bosses, and more. Christians are to pursue holiness in this major realm of human life that we call work or our jobs or the workplace, just as we do in general as individuals, specifically in the church, which we sought to address a couple of weeks ago, and as we are to do specifically in the family. In all these areas of life, the Christian pursues holiness, devotion to the Lord, centering all of his life upon his Lord and Savior. The first and second verses of our text show that holiness at the workplace includes sincerity of heart and heartiness of heart. Sincerity and heartiness, or to work heartily. Let me give you today's vocabulary word. I gave you a word from the original language, doulos, bondservant. There's an old word in English, and it's dissembly. It means to make to appear different. Some of you know that I love the comic strip Dilbert. What a great example of what corporate life can be like in America as they, you know, have all their adventures in the cubicles and so forth. And there's one character in that comic, and his name is Wally. And Wally is the guy that always walks around with a coffee cup. And his objective is to try to do as little work as he can, but to appear that he's doing a lot of work. That's dissembly. You're making yourself look like something you're not. Unlike that fictitious character, Wally, in the fear of God, as our text says, fearing God, we are to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, as the saying goes. And not only so, but we remember whom we ultimately serve. Verse 23 gives us the second of two whatever you do's. We had the previous one in chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that verse commanded us to do all in Jesus Christ, in his name. This verse, verse 23, I'll read it again. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. This verse instructs us that in all we do, we are to be doing it for him. So the epistle tells us, do all things in Christ's name, do all things for Jesus Christ. Back to that word doulos, bondservant. The apostles Paul, James, Peter, the inspired writer Jude, all so refer to themselves as they are doulos, they are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself has that word applied to him by the apostle in Philippians when we read that Christ himself made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And isn't there great comfort in this truth for all the Christians who think that his or her work is unnoticed, unappreciated, inadequately rewarded? The truth of the matter that is that in your salvation, you've come into such a relationship with God that whatever you do, you're serving the Lord Christ. There's comfort in that. You're not just spinning your wheels and serving man. According to the Bible, as a redeemed child of God, you serve the Lord Christ. You and whatever your job is, that's what you're doing. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The servant who received the one talent and hid it. When the master came for an account, he said, "Oh, I knew you were a hard-nosed guy, and so I hid your talent. I didn't do anything with it." But that's not our God. God is not a hard taskmaster. God will reward faithfulness. I'd like to offer a testimony from someone in our own midst, and maybe I shouldn't mention that person's name, but her initials are Fran Garrett. And don't worry, I asked Fran in advance if I could use her name, and she said, "That's fine," and I would never mention any of your names in a sermon unless I had asked in advance. But Fran told me that at her job, she was asked to tell one of those little white lies, and she stood her ground and said that she wouldn't do it. And God rewarded her. God made the way so that she didn't have to do that, and she had the fear that she would lose her job, but she did not, and I believe God also even gave her more work. So as we trust in God, as we are determined to pursue holiness at the workplace and do it God's way, our faithful God, who is not a hard taskmaster, the one whom we are serving in whatever we do, he will reward our faithfulness. So we work with the promise of his publicly announced and rich and eternal reward. Man might not notice, we might not get much of a reward from men, but our master is going to announce to the universe. He's going to give an eternal reward that is rich beyond anything we can imagine. Can you put yourself by faith in that place when all is said and done, and there's our glorious Lord on his throne saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a reward that will be to those who are faithful, who recognize that they serve the Lord Christ, who have pursued holiness in their vocations. And God watches over this and all areas of our lives. Peter says to the Christians, you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 2:25. God is our great supervisor, we might say. He's watching over all that we do. God is watching how we work. Let's look a little closer at what is involved in that publicly announced and rich and eternal reward. For all his workers, God has planned what we might call a benefit package that is out of this world. I would direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for those who wonder if there are degrees of reward in heaven, I think this passage is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, read as follows. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think that's very clear, that there is such a thing as degrees of reward in heaven. Remember also, as we consider this area of life and how we are as disciples to pursue holiness at the workplace, remember another of our Lord's parables. He spoke many things about the world of work, didn't he? The parable of the vineyard owner who hired laborers at the beginning of the day, and then he went out and saw some other men who were not doing anything yet, and he hired them and did the same thing a couple more times. Then finally he hired some men who wound up only working a short time, but they received a great reward. And that itself is proof of what we remarked before, that our Master is good and kind. He's not like the wicked servant in the other parable imagined his master to be. A hard man sowing, reaping where you didn't sow, and taking up where you didn't put down. Just like God's forgiveness of our sins, full and free, his reward is far greater than we deserved. He prepared our salvation. He prepared our good works that we should walk in them. He is the God of abundant grace, but zero partiality. Payback is as certain as pay. Our God is no respecter of persons. There's no good old boy kind of underworld shady dealings in this holy kingdom of our holy God, in which we are to pursue holiness. And I want you to note, as we consider this point, note this very carefully, that the servant in the parable who buried his talent, he didn't squander it. He didn't drink it up. He didn't gamble it away. His wrong was one of omission. He was not proactive and industrious. He didn't act in such a way as to make his master's talent earn more. He didn't seek to get out there and do something, make something happen. I'm always amazed at how sometimes the Sunday school and the sermon go together. We were talking about work in Brother Jim's Sunday school class this morning. And I'll give you an illustration of, you know, that kind of careless approach that, you know, doesn't take any initiative or industrious. It was an old picture. I first saw it years ago. You might have seen it too. But you know, they have the trucks that go along and repaint the white lines in the middle of the road. And in this picture, you saw that the truck had been rolling along and there was roadkill right in the middle of the road, a squirrel or some small animal. And they had just gone right over the animal. You know, you saw the white line, you know, going along the road, and it went right on the body of the animal and just kept going. Somebody said, hey, not my job. Not my job to get rid of that roadkill. That's an illustration of, that's the person that did that was of the mentality of the wicked servant. The right thing to do in such a situation, and you can no doubt think of similar situations that would apply to your own vocation, would be to do something about that. Take the initiative. Be industrious. That's part of what we're called to do as Christian workers. Little bosses, remember the big boss. After talking about employees, bond servants, Paul goes on to address those who are masters. Had a pastor friend who would refer to God as the big boss in charge of everything. And so the reminder, the exhortation to masters is to give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you have people that you employ or who are under your supervision, remember that God is watching this as well. And God commands that you treat them fairly, simply applying to that area of life God's law that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Well, let me conclude this morning's message with a few minutes of what I'm calling a theological wrap-up. Last week, we talked about marriage, and we saw that God's institution of marriage came before man and woman fell into sin. And so the roles that God had given them were not a result of sin coming into the world. God had made Adam and then made Eve as the helper for Adam before sin came into the world. So it is with this area of life that we call work. Let's go back to Genesis 1. It's always good to go back to Genesis, to look at the beginning of things and learn God's perspective on all things, or the foundation is set for us in that wonderful book of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 28 says this: God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has never repealed that commandment. Yes, God has, as his plan of salvation unfolded, he's added much more, and he's given us full and free salvation. But we'd be very presumptuous to assume that God was simply now ignoring this earliest, one of the earliest things he commanded mankind to do. It was unrepealed between Moses, through whom the law came, and Christ, because we read in Proverbs about the person making excuses, and the proverb gives us this graphic illustration. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the street. A fierce lion is in the street. I can't go out there and work today. There's a lion out there. He might get me. And then he compares the lazy man to an inanimate object. Imagine that. In the next verse, as the writer of Proverbs says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And so that command to work was still in force between Moses and the time of Christ when the Proverbs were written. And it remained unrepealed after Christ came, for the same Apostle Paul, who writes these instructions for Christians at the workplace here in Colossians, said these words to the Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Beloved, God's call, his call of salvation, in our evening service, we've been talking about how God calls. God draws. He calls us. Well, his calling is, yes, to believe in Christ and to receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and salvation. But our infinitely wise God calls each of us to a particular role in the kingdom. It's where we get the word vocation. It comes from to call. This is your calling. Every one of us, you and I, have a call to salvation in a general sense and to a particular role in the kingdom. We might say that every Christian has a tailor-made calling from God. And in closing, finally closing, I want to jump ahead in Colossians and read, as Paul is ending his epistle and he's speaking to different ones there in that ancient city, Colossians 4, verse 17. He gives a very pointed and specific exhortation to one among them that he is to take care and fulfill his calling. Colossians 4, 17, the apostle says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. May we all take that Holy Spirit-inspired exhortation to Archippus as our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift and privilege of work. And we pray that we would have a godly attitude toward it, that we would pursue holiness there. Lord, what an opportunity we have to shine for you, to be testimonies for you in the places we work. Father, use us in those places and bless our ministry. Let each of us seek to learn exactly what his or her calling is, and by your grace to fulfill it and to seek to please you and walk in holiness at our jobs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.